Friday night from 7 to 10 and again from 9 to 4 yesterday. Time to just catch a late flight out. And I'm just saying, recognizing wherever we go, there are people that are they're going after God and pursuing after the Lord in a really strong way. They're wanting to, the meat of the word. They're wanting to know what God's saying and doing. The times that we're living, it's shaking things up. What is God saying? What do we need to know? And so it just keeps pulling it out of us. So I want to share this morning very simply, excuse me, because I don't have much else with me. So I woke up this morning, jotted a few things down. So you'll be happy that that's it. But I do want to share on the idea that would be let your will be done. Yeah. Let your will be done. We pray that a lot, but we don't really understand what that entails and means. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, it literally was my will. I choose to do my will. I choose, though God forbid it, I chose to do that. I willfully made a choice. Jesus, the second Adam, in the Garden of Gethsemane, undid everything the first Adam did that brought in sin and brought in the headship and, that we deal with. And he said, Lord, if this cup or covenant could pass from me, but nevertheless, he was stating, this is how I feel, all God and all man, according to Philippians 2. He was touched in all points like as a man, physically, emotionally, every which way. And so he came to set a precedent that we could live in this world and still maximize who he is. Well, that was Jesus, as you know. Jesus is in us. So when Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done, that literally means that God, okay, I'm okay with you doing whatever you want to do, like you need your permission. But literally as mean, not my will, your will, but means, would you center me and move me over into your pathway to where now that I'm operating in your will? There's not three wills of God, and if you heard somebody preach, there's the good will, the accepting will, and the perfect will. That's not true. Those are three adjectives of one will of God. Yeah. God's not schizophrenic. He doesn't have three wills. He's not divided, and you got a will for the Father and one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, and we'll just see who's out, you know, wins. God's will is perfect, his will is good, and his will is acceptable or doable. He never asks us to do anything except what, first of all, he's empowered us to be able to do it. So when we say, I don't think I can do that, what I'm saying is, let my will be done. There's times that I felt that way. My spirit is willing, Lord, but my flesh is weak. That's a really good one. I love that one because it's a cop-out. He said, in your weakness, what happens? I become strong. So everything that he's called us to do, he said, I've already made provision and empowered you to do it no matter how you feel. So we tend to say, not how I, Lord, let it be how I feel, not how you are. God doesn't operate out of a sense of emotional feeling. He knows the end from the beginning and his plan and his purposes, and we get to share with that and to participate with that. And in the will of God, there is provision. Doesn't mean that if you're out of the will of God, then God just shuts you off and sanctions you. But it means the fact is that you're not living under the full covenantal covering and blessing God wants you to be. I mean, you can, I'm not talking about being outside the will of God in salvation. But if God called you to do something, you chose not to do it, then there's no reward for that. But, and there's no going to hell over that, depending on what, I guess, that sin would be. But there is a point where we come to him and saying, I want to be so close to you, Lord. I want you to fine-tune who I am. And I'm not going to yield to you about how I feel or what I'm thinking here. All the way through Scripture, we find that there's two kingdoms, actually three kingdoms. We want to count the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdoms of this world, man-made, mankind, the kingdom of God, and then there's our way. So the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of man. There's always a clash between those two, at least two kingdoms. Paul makes this statement in Romans 7, and I'm just roughly paraphrasing. He said, I don't know why I do the things I don't want to do, but I end up doing the things I shouldn't do. In other words, there's always a conflict with me. I will to do it, but I end up doing something opposite of what I should do. That's basically it. little more theological than that. In other words, there's a conflict between my soul and spirit. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, says the word of God is so quick and powerful, like a two-edged sword, even separating the soul and spirit down even to the marrow. He uses the word there in separation of spirit. We get the word merimos from. Literally means that when the word of God is seen and recognized as a live, breathing life of its own, it's not words on a paper, it's not just good suggestions, it's not just an author-written thing, but it's life all of its own. Do you really believe, and if we understand, the word is a spirit? Jesus, the word, John 1, became flesh. The word became flesh. We beheld his glory as the only the begotten of the Father. So when I talk about the word, I don't talk about a Bible. I'm talking about the Spirit of God that comes to the form of his Son. Holy men of old spoke how? As the Holy Spirit moved upon them. That's how we got our scripture. So it was spirit-breathed, it was spirit-quickened. So when it talks about the Word of God, he's not talking about, depending on your version, he's talking about the Word of God, not the word paraphrased, the word messaged, or whatever it is, and some of them I like. But the Word of God breathed in you comes to separate merimos, soul and spirit. Then our soul, meaning the mind, will, and intellect. We know in 3 John, said, "Dearly beloved, I wish you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And the word prosper there doesn't mean go to the bank. But it's actually, in is the word for influence. I wish your soul to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Before Adam fell, man was dominated by his spirit. If you've been around it very long, you've heard me say that. Adam would communicate with God spirit to spirit. He just understood what he was saying. God didn't say, I've got to get onto Adam's language. We don't know what language they spoke. But they understood and communicated in a spiritual way because the Bible said, and the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden. Have you ever seen a voice walk? So it's obviously not an auditory sound that uses, you know, the ear canal and all of that and the eardrum. So it's actually a sense of presence, of knowing. Some scholars say it is like a vibration frequency. I'll tell you, when we were in Mexico and when they bring us out of the green room and set us on the front row, you ceased hearing. You started vibrating. My jacket would blah, 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 blah. I mean, that bass kick, some of you would like it, some of you wouldn't. You literally felt the vibration of what was going on. Not a great example, but when God would speak, Adam's spirit came alive because it was the creator of God resonating with the part of Adam that was God himself. When God breathed into man, the Bible says that man became a living being. The word being there, as you know, is translated a speaking spirit. So God's intention was for Adam to be more spiritual, that had a sound, not necessarily vocal cords, but a sound came out of him that was spiritually. So when God would communicate with man, Adam, he would communicate with him in such a way that he would know what it was saying. I don't know if it's sound language or what it is, but he just knew. He wasn't trying to tell Eve, "What do you think God's trying to say here?" He knew. They knew exactly about what was going on with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't a slip up. It wasn't a mistake. It's interesting how when we deliberately choose to sin, "I made a mistake." No, you make a mistake when you add math. You don't make a mistake when you intentionally make a choice. It's not a mistake. That's a will. I willfully chose. My will was involved. So Adam was the speaking spirit that God gave him to be able to communicate. And I'm going to get into just a moment why a lot of people don't pray. They may think they pray or they're around prayer, but they really don't pray. According to national statistics, the number of people that actually pray are few. Then there's probably a smaller number of those who pray, who what James had said, you have not because you ask not, but then you ask amiss. Because then you're asking out of your soul, my will, my feelings, my political views, my wants, my ways. Oh. I know I just lost a few of you there. God just has really gotten a hold of me with this. So he said, if the reason you're a speaking spirit is not that you just decide to say whatever you want to, but you're there to resonate what the Spirit of God says off of your spirit, and you're communicating what he said. Excuse me. So Jesus said, his disciples said, teach us to pray. His disciples didn't say, teach me to preach. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. And yet I find a lot of people saying, they take stuff to learn how to preach. Got to know how to hold their hand, got to know how to look, and got to raise their. They got to learn the style. They got to learn the method without having a message, I guess. So he said, teach us to pray. Matthew 6, the model prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer, actually. Actually, it is the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. When you pray, because they saw Jesus going off early in the morning before they got up, and according to Jewish, what they call early morning, the first watch, it would have been somewhere around 4 o'clock in the morning. How many want to be like Jesus? I think I was there this morning. I was on Eastern time, and I said, thank you, Lord, I get an hour flying back. And then I realized I lost an hour. The Lord gives, and the government takes away. So when Jesus was teaching them to pray, he wasn't just saying this is a mantra that you pray. There was a direction. There was a chronology to it. You start out, when you pray, Jesus would get up early in the morning. They would see all these miracles that he did around the rest of the day. It was because he first of all started out praying, prayer. And prayer was not, hey, I've got this list, God, and when I go through the list, I'm done praying. It was actually, prayer was relational, because the speaking spirit, or the spirit in Jesus, the spirit in us, cries out unto the Lord. Deep, Psalms 42, calls out to deep, cries out to deep. The word bathos means the mystery which the mind can't understand is the word. So my deep calls out unto deep. There's something inside us want to call out to God. Well, but we think prayer is asking God for my needs. But he already knows my needs even before I ask, but he still wants me to ask. But here's the order. Our Father which art in heaven. The first thing to understand if we have breakthrough praying is having a relationship and understanding of our Father. And if we don't have an understanding of the Father, then we have difficulty approaching him. We think of the Father as just one in authority. The earthly fathers, we need to understand that we're to be like our Father in heaven, that God so loved the world, he gave something. His offering of his Son. But God loved us enough to say over us, blessing, and laying, as Jacob did with his sons, laying hands on them. How many fathers do you know will withhold saying over their children, I love you, I'm proud of you, I'm so thankful for that God brought you in my life. Our Father in heaven does that. If Diane has to tell me or ask me, do you love me? Which on occasion she has. Then I'm failing. My children have to ask me, Mom, Dad, do you love me? Then I'm failing. Part of the Father's relationship is that he says over us, you are my sons in whom I'm well pleased. That's what he said to Jesus. It is a spiritual bar mitzvah. I did that for a group of pastors who had never had anyone lay hands on them saying, we're proud of you, we honor you, blessed. My dad, I grew up in that kind of setting, cowboyism, I guess. He'd tell my mom, she'd ask him, so do you love me? He said, I told you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Well, the reason why we need to continually be told is because we leak. We have everything around in the world is trying to pull something from us and saying this and love and that love. But the statistics have shown that when a father is loving their daughter, it establishes their sexuality and protection. So some young boy can't come by and say, wow, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, I love you. And they go, oh, no, I can get that from my home, my dad. So when Jesus is saying, pray like this, our Father, we're saying, he that establishes my identity is him, my Father. If I don't establish that identity, I'm praying whoever, however, whatever. But when you have the identity, you don't have problem of asking because I know him and what he believes. So when he uses the word Father, pater is the original, means one who has the authority to honor and the one who has authority to dishonor. Pater is the one who means the one who gives the identity as the father of the house who you carry their name. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, places, John 14:2. So we recognize there first of all has to be a right establishment of fathering. And it wouldn't be very good for you if God said that to me, but then I didn't pass it on to my children. Every week one of my kids call, and at the end of a conversation, we say, hey, Dad, I love you too. And I say, I'm proud of you. Well, what if they're doing things you're not proud of? Doesn't matter. I'm counting those things they're not as though they are. I'm calling them into their destiny. That's what fathers do. Fathers don't report how bad they are. Fathers report their identity. Our Father which art in heaven, my identity is in you. I know, recognize you're above everything. Hallowed, holy is your name. Hagios, exclusively. You get my attention, God. And every one of my kids to feel like I forsook them because of the ministry. I wasn't going to build a church on the altar of the backs of my kids, and then they resented all their days. I remember when I first started, we were a little storefront building, and Kevin was a little bitty tyke, and maybe 3 or 4 years old, his legs was about that long. And he ran out in the parking lot and had a pocket full of dirt. I mean, everybody's got dirt hanging in his pocket. And this lady, dear old saint, just had her hair done. She was beautiful, you know. And she comes down, what's your name, son? And he grabbed a sheet, and he reached in that pocket and thought he was throwing pixie dust on her. I guess he goes, psh, Kevin. And dirt went over all of her. He took off running. Seemed like the right thing to do. And he ran off, and she said, is that the pastor's kid? I said, no, all he knows is, he didn't know he's the pastor's kid. He knows just me as daddy. He's not any different than your kids. So what we see is this identity that God wants to say over you, and there's a protection that comes. So he said, I'm not going to allow people to curse you, and neither will I curse you. And Proverbs says that we are given a wealth of blessing, a well of blessing to give. And to withhold doing good when it's in your power to give it is sin. So if I have the power to bless, but yet I hold it back because I don't like you, then I'm in sin. I was getting on the shuttle last night, and it was late. And this guy wouldn't help me with the luggage. You know, he was taking me out the parking lot. I was struggling. I was tired and putting them up there. Normally, they help you up. I had a tip, a sizable tip in my pocket. I already prepared to give him. So I thought, you just lost your tip. Immediately, the Lord rebukes me. Do you give to him because he deserves it, or do you give to him because of who you are? I have no power over anything. He said, you give not because he deserves it, because what I've made you able to. So I'd grab my bags and come out of there and just around handing him money. He goes, oh, thank you. And he got up, and I could tell he was disabled. I'm like, oh, God. I got rebuked on both ends. So with being able to have the power to bless and the power to give something away, I'm so sorry. You that are listening, you're really getting an earful. It's to know that you have taken what God has given you, the power to bless, and you didn't decide whether they deserved or not. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't decide whether you deserved it? They don't deserve my blood. Look at all the stuff they've done. That's exactly who deserves it. What I couldn't do for ourselves, grace much more abounds. So we start out with this understanding prayer and understanding the dynamic of a relationship, not about a prayer list. Teach us to pray, all right? Show you how to pray. Have an identity with the Father. You worship Him, declare His goodness and His greatness, who He is, and not rush Him. Oh, by the way, I've got this. Holy be Your name. Thy kingdom come, yes. Thy will be done. Yes. Excuse me, on earth as it is in heaven. I want to camp there for just about a minute. The Bible says that the kingdom doesn't come by observation. You can't observe it. One will say, lo, He's there, lo, He's there. He said, no, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom, the word kingdom is basileia, means the authority of one who not only makes the rules, but who comes and covers the dominion or dome of His reign and rule. He said, I want to set my government inside of you to where now you are self-governing your own heart. Proverbs says a man who has a temper is like a city with broken down walls. He has no defense mechanism. So He wants us to be self-controlled, self-governing inside of us so that we are responding to Him and resonating on the inside the same thing that He's saying. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, before that He made a statement in John the 14th chapter, the prince of this world comes, but he will find nothing in me. Roman soldiers come in, and Jesus sees them, and He said, who are you looking for? He knew who they were looking for. He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. He, boom, they hit the deck. They get up again, ask same question, you get the same response. The prince of this world has come, but he finds nothing that's resonating, that's sounding alike them. When a man's ways please the Lord, the Bible said He'll even make his enemies be at peace. The translation of that says, when you're walking with God and the will of God and the purpose of God, not letting God, adjust, be in your will, but you have adjusted yourself to be where He's at, not God, you come over and you line up with me. So when He's saying that when man's ways please the Lord, that the enemy who's trying to stop you at the gate, like the troll, has to open the gate and let you pass through. So when Jesus is saying, there's nothing in me resonating, He's using a term that is based out of Hebrews, the first chapter. I'm going to start there. So we'll pick it up there. That's the introduction. Hebrews 1, chapter 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, to those who were generationally over the house of Israel and so on, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the last days was after when Jesus was resurrected, times begin to change from pre or old covenant into the last days or new covenant. Spoken to us in these last days by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Anything you're going to receive is going to come through Jesus. You can't go around any other way. Anyone comes any other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. So, has to come through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He made the worlds through Him. Anything that was created, John 1, that was created was not recreated without the Word. The Word meaning a living being, spirit-breathed Word. Who being the brightness of His glory, of God, the glory of God, and the express image of the person. The word image, teslem, is God's thoughts. It's not a picture. Image, It is actually God's thoughts over us. God doesn't have a brain, so he's not processing and thinking. God is a spirit. So his spirit releases, the only way we can express it, we would call it a thought. One translation is literally energy or radiation that has communication in it. We're really close to seeing cell towers being an old technology. Getting really close to seeing laser technology, where sound, voice, travels on light, laser. In him was life. What was it? He was the voice of God. In him was life, and his life was the light. And so laser is an acronym for concentrated light, acceleration. So his voice travels through light or revelation. When we have revelation of him, we hear his voice. When someone said, teach me to hear his voice, and they're thinking about, what does he sound like? He doesn't sound like that. He sounds like revelation. He sounds like maybe whatever your voice is that's translated, transmitted into revelation. I've had people say, I'm confused because I don't hear the voice of God. I'm concerned that that it sounds like it'll be my voice. I said, well, yeah. God didn't have vocal cords, so he's got to need a pair. He uses your voice, your sound. He uses your brain to process this from spirit into soul and out through there. So then we get confused why they shut everything down because we don't think God can do that. We're the body of Christ, the anointed one. So he said he's the express image of glory or light. He is came to express. Express means to breathe out. Image of the person upholding all things by the word of his power. When he himself by purged our sins, he sat down. He sat down because he said, now you're the voice. You're the one. I've purged sin. I've dealt with sin. And now you are the express image of the Father. When they were having a staff meeting among the discipleship one day, so I'm not making it deep, I'm making it simple. One of the Philip said, show us the Father and it'll satisfy me. It really was an act of unbelief to a degree because it was a legitimate question that a lot of Jews ask. He said, if I can see your daddy and what he's done, I know how you will end up. Your Father sets a track and a destiny for me. Because in that time, John 14, in my Father's house, or many rooms, was the way that families lived in compounds, and they had rooms they were building in this compound. I go to prepare a place for you, but the Father is one who inspects the house. That's why he said, I don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man will return. Because when we return for his bride, it is like a kidnapping. They still do it sometimes today in Jews. He's like, they call it a catching away. He literally kidnaps her and takes her to his house. So when he's saying that, you are the express image of the Father, and he told Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that the Father looks like me in a visual way, but the very essence, the eternal essence is in me. If you've seen my spiritual man, understand what I do, my fruit of my life, behavior and all that, you've seen the Father. So we weren't created in the image. In other words, looking in the mirror and saying, God looks like that? No. He's talking about when you look in the mirror, you're transformed by the image you see. So if we have an image of God and the Father, very negative and a bad image, we're transformed into that image. The reason we have bad behavior is because we have the wrong image of God. Or we have the image of what a father should be. Well, that's the way my daddy raised me, and that's the way Dad raised me for that. We no longer have that excuse. We've been born again. We got a new daddy. We are now Abba Father. We're translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We have new DNA. We've been born again, not with corruptible seed, sperma is the word, but incorruptible. So therefore, I no longer can say, I do this because that's the way I was trained. I do it because I made a choice, my will, not your will. Because the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to move you over into his will. But if we get convicted and we say, I'm not going to do it, it's called stubbornness. And stubbornness eventually can lead into witchcraft. python, literally choke you in. So when the Holy Spirit convicts, is the idea is, man, you're going in the wrong GPS. You're heading down a path that's not God. Well, it looks good and I want to do it and I've always had a desire to do it. You're willfully choosing a willful path. It's the way it looks right in a man, but there in the destruction. So the Holy Spirit brings us back to, so I'm praying, thy kingdom come, your will be done. The Holy Spirit will always bring us back to the will of God unless we become so hardened in heart to where nobody can tell me anything, and that can end up having a sealed conscience. Seared conscience, not a sealed conscience. Seared, meaning can't get through. So when Philip says, show us the Father, he said, I'm going to show you, this is what the Father is. He's expressing his heart and will. Here's a key part about Hebrews 1. In the old King James, it says, and Jesus is the personification of the Father. I like that word, personification. It comes from two words, person. P-E-R means to pass through. S-O-N is the word for sound or sonic. So he said, Jesus is the one that the Father's voice, sound, passed through. So now he's saying, I go to my Father, but I have shown you all these examples. I will send another Parakletos or a comforter. Doesn't mean I'm coming to make it softer. He is my spirit, my advocate, and he will come and take of everything that I've done, everything I've said, and he's going to put it in you. Greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to the Father. I have been with you, but I'm getting ready to get in you. And when I get in you, you'll be responsible for everything that I am. You are now the outbreathing, the expression of the Father. We give our humanness a lot of degree of latitude. Well, I'm only human. I'm just a man. Help me today. That's all I know to that song. Aren't you glad? And we give ourselves a lot of humanoid reasoning. No one's perfect. Well, the Bible says be perfect. Perfect means not without flaw. It just means completely given over. Let him furnish you. So if Christ is in us, I mean, I have no more excuses anymore. I have to pray led by the Holy Spirit because he knows the mind and the will of the Father. And so therefore, he is now the expression of the Father. He expresses and releases through us the heart of God. He wants to resonate. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, if he's saying. How would it be to walk into a place and all of a sudden the presence of God just fill the room? Because wherever you are, there he is. In the old covenant, they would have the Ark of the Covenant, and I mean the Ark of the Covenant meant trouble for the enemy. The Philistines grabbed it one day when the priesthood fell, Eli, the priest fell, and the sons, they took it into battle, and the Philistines captured it. We got God. We've seen what God can do in the hands of the Hebrews. Now we've captured God. Boy, you have no idea what you got a hold of. As soon as they captured God, they started having hemorrhoids like they never did know. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what it said. And so they wanted to get rid of it, so we got to get rid of God. God is not nice to us. The ark ends up going into another guy's house, Obed-Edom, if you're a good Hebrew. And he's a Gittite. He's not even a Jew. And the Bible says that he was put in his house for 3 months, 2 Samuel 6. And it affected his house and influence so much. So everything changed because he prepared room and honored the presence of God. The Philistines were not honoring, they just wanted to use him. When you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm communicating in a holy way. The Philistines just want to take and use you. When we approach God and all we want to do is get you to get do what I want you to do, then we've not hallowed him, we just want to use him. I'm not saying you get hemorrhoids, but you might, I don't know. So we understand, teach us to pray. you don't use God. God speaks through us as a sounding release through him. We're speaking spirit. 3 months, Obed-Edom, everything's happening great. He's a Gittite. He's not even a Jew. David comes back. He wants God back. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. Puts his little tent for him, not like Moses. No inner veil, nothing to separate us from God. He understands how to bring the presence of God back. So strongly was that Obed-Edom missed the presence of God, and you can find it through Scripture. He packed up kids, house, home, family, because we remembered how great it was to have God in the midst. And he followed the presence of God to Jerusalem, relocated. Now hear me. Sometimes people said, I want to be in a church that I feel comfortable in, not whether God's there or not. I want to be in a church where my friends are, not whether God's there or not. Well, God's everywhere. Well, that's true. He's omnipresent. Yeah. But don't you want to be in a place where he's manifest presence? Yeah. Because when you're in an environment where people are worshiping and going after God, pursuing the word of the Lord, then somehow or another the presence of God begins to, I want to show out, show off who I am. So turn with me to Matthew, the 8th chapter. And I want to make a point. If we had more answers to prayer, we would want to pray more. If you knew that every time you prayed, something would happen. We believe it theologically, but we don't really believe it practically. One thing I like about the Mexican church is they keep praying until they get breakthrough. I gave it a shot, prayed it, move on to the next thing. We got business to do. Keep pushing and pushing and pushing until they see a breakthrough. Matthew, the 8th chapter, really speaks to this. Pick it up in verse 5. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion was not really liked there. It's part of the Roman occupation. The disciples were continually getting Jesus to try to focus on the Romans. We believe that when Messiah comes, they kick out the Romans and you'll set up your kingdom here. And we want to be part of that. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. He kept focusing, retraining them back to the Father. He began to plead with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented, demonic. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Hallowed be your name. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof or my domain. I want to come into your will, not looking for you to come into my line. And here's what he said. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. That has hit me between the eyes the last few days. Speak only a word and he'll be healed. When we're dealing with a crisis, we a lot of times speak everything else but a word. We're speaking the problem, we're speaking the critical thing, what usually will happen. If God doesn't show up, this is going to happen. If this doesn't take place, this is going to happen. And we tend to kind of bargain with God, ultimatums. God, if you don't do this, then I'm done. You can't bargain with God really like that and be effective. When he said, speak a word only, one of the reasons the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart so I wouldn't sin against you. I'm not talking about theological deep. I'm just talking about the word. So he's not just talking about a quoted word. He's talking about the Spirit sent word. Psalms 107, he said, he sent his word and it healed them. Whatever, not just a physical, but whatever it was, he healed them. But we tend to get into discussions, and since we have cable 24/7 nowadays, we are bombarded with everything but a word from God. We're bombarded with, you should think like this, you should feel like this, you should be like this. And the whole thing is trying, is vying for our attention to formulate a way of thinking. And yet we see in Scripture, as one thinks in his heart, so he becomes. Without understanding, if God can change the way we think, he can change every part of our life. Because the way we think turns our head and we see that direction and we assume what the direction I'm looking at must be the direction I should go. So when the centurion says, speak a word only, the original that says, express who you are and they'll be healed. So with every critical situation, mom and dad sitting around the table, we got a crisis, and especially we get defensive because when the glory departs, we start looking to who do we blame? That woman you gave me, God, she did it. Ate us out of house and home. The devil made me do it. When the glory departs and we're no longer seeing things through the eyes of God, we start looking for somewhere or something to blame. And the devil loves it that way because we're no longer declaring, God, you're holy, but we're looking for access to be able to blame so that I look more innocent. My bad is not as bad as somebody else's bad. And we get defensive in the whole mode of that. And nothing ever happens that. So then we start praying based upon my own innocence and everybody else's bad. God, you see how I did? I've done it right, Lord. I've done everything I know to do, and I'm good, and everybody else is wrong. God, would just deal with them. If I speak the word only, it means, first of all, the word has to come through, express through, brings conviction here first as it's being sent. It's the word apostello, sent word. Same word as we get apostolic, one who is sent ahead of time to set up the infrastructure in a community and city. So he sent his word, it goes ahead of us and starts setting up the structure, the infrastructure, and manifesting before we ever get there. It's called the fulfillment of prophecy. So speaking the word is prophetic. Prophecy is not just someone standing up and saying, give you a word, thus saith the Lord. Prophecy is the manifest presence of God being expressed. Spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the Father, he expresses to you. It's a sent word. So when you take the word of God, if you're dealing with finances, instead of blaming somebody for leaving the lights on, I got too high of electric bill, that's what I grew up under. I hated the first of the month come because I knew, I tried to stay gone because bills were coming in and I was responsible for the light bill, I guess, evidently. So if you're dealing with finances, instead of let's speak the word of condemnation, let's speak the word of putting somebody down, let's speak the word of, oh, woe is me and how angry I am, how bad I am, because that's what happens. We're cursing. To put something in a lower position than what God said is a cursing. But when you speak the word only, you're not speaking how bad it is and telling God how bad it is. You're speaking a word into the situation, into the condition that is a sent word to change and fashion the environment. So if you're dealing with finances, you can be like David said, I'm old, was once young, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging bread. God, you take good care of us. You send the word. It is you that gives us power to make wealth. Didn't say get wealth, to make wealth. In other words, if I've been faithful with a little, I'll get more of it to come. So if I'm only speaking the words of condemnation, the way of the world, cursing everybody, cursing everything, cursing the politicians, cursing the way of life, cursing this, cursing that, and I wonder, I fashion a world that's not kingdom, it's the kingdoms of this world. But the kingdom of God, Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this realm. In other words, I see differently, he's saying. So in his kingdom, he has the vantage point of looking from eternity down. Seated with him in heavenly places, he sees it through the eyes of God. He's expressing God. Here's my point. We have the opportunity to express, to breathe out, if you would, a word in season at time to the condition and situation that will transform it. Speak the word only, my servant will be healed. Jesus goes on to say, I haven't seen faith like this in Israel. This guy's not even a Jew. He's never even been taught. The Pharisees have been taught to pray. They stand on the corners and make these long prayers, and that the longer the prayer, the more theological they are, the more that they think God will hear. Well, they want one another to hear. He said, don't do that. When you enter into your closet, tamion is the word. Actually, the word tamion would be the word for bedroom. When you enter into your place of intimacy in prayer, not just run out, okay, God, I've got 5 minutes here between before I have to go into my next appointment and street lights are long, so I'm going to have more prayer time today. This is what I need. I need this, 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 and this. Okay, amen, hallelujah. Hold it. We have not had a moment of intimacy. What kind of relationship should that be? Can I get a love you, kiss on the cheek? The Bible says, kiss the Son, right, lest he be angry. Yeah. Surely it doesn't mean that. Yeah, it does. Be intimate with him, mouth to mouth. Be intimate with the Lord. And then what happens after that, you feel so entwined with him. You say, oh, yeah, like Esther coming before the king. You can go in. Now you can say, what do you want? Oh, yeah, here's the problem. I'll give you half my kingdom. But you came in before the king in the right way. You didn't come rushing in and pushing your way around. And so I see him prayer didn't answer. A number of years ago when I was in Ukraine, we were in Odessa, outside of Odessa, and we were at a camp that during the communist days, that was like a Boy Scout camp, we call it. They had a name for it, Red Brigade or something like that. And they told me, so they would bring in these kids around 10, 12 years old into this camp, and they would start by teaching them that God doesn't exist. Unbelief is not natural. You have to teach unbelief. You don't come out of the womb and saying, I don't believe I'm here. I can't believe I was born into that family. How did I get here? Unbelief has to be taught. Dines tells a story. She's growing up and she's watching Oral Roberts and on the black and white TV. And there he was, that big old microphone sitting between his knees, sitting in a chair and seeing all these kids. I remember one kid getting healed and his eyes just... his ears got open, and he just never heard before. So she went and asked someone, said, is that real? And they said, oh, that's not real. You have to teach unbelief. Jesus comes in and has to undo unbelief. Oh, you have a little faith. He's always telling his disciples. Because unbelief comes by my experience in the past that I asked, but missed God, so I guess, therefore, I'm learning that God doesn't answer prayer. Or a statement like this, we know the Bible says that God heals, but we also know that God doesn't heal everybody. One's a truth and the other one's a fact. Which one are you going to live in? You shall know the facts and the facts make you free. Maybe it's just your fortunate day that he healed you that day. The Bible said Jesus healed all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was expressing himself through his son, and he healed all. So therefore, he said, well, I know people that didn't get healed. That could be a fact. But the truth is, I am the Lord thy God that heals you. So when you live in the truth, you have the son, you have the title deed, whom the son sets free is free indeed. So you can, part of this fact is I've learned to know how to not believe. My unbelief has been taught by my experiences. So it takes the Holy Spirit to work through us, not our experiences. Good. Old things are passed away. Whatever I experienced in the past doesn't help me now. I have to be present in the moment to hear the Holy Spirit for a now word for right now. So whatever the problem is, I encourage you, what does the Word of God need to say about your situation? You're sitting around the table, stewing over a thing, what could be, might have been, could have been, instead of describing it, discussing it, and you're building this paper tiger, the bigger that you talk about, the more it becomes. Speak the word. You will train your children and your family when they hear you speak the word. Good. If all we do as fathers complain, we're training them to have unbelief. Right. Yeah. But when they hear you speak the word only and the servant will be healed, then you're training them to believe God. Fear is a learned experience. That which I feared came on me. It's prophetic. Now, I was told if you stand on the railroad tracks, there's a good chance you get run over. That's a good caution to have, but I'm not afraid to go near a railroad track. We use fear to control people. The devil uses fear to control people and control things. But when we speak the word, we're now spewing God out. We're spewing him out. We're breathing him out. Everywhere you are, you're breathing him out. And one last example, Numbers 20th chapter. God wanted to show a difference between an old covenant and a new covenant yet to come. Moses had experience on getting water out of a rock. He knew going up there, he could take that rod. He knew how powerful it was. God gave him that authority. It's your authority. It's your rod. People started complaining. It's dry again. God allows them to come to the point to reveal himself. Crisis is an opportunity for God to reveal himself. Or it can be a crisis for us to reveal who we are. This is my will, God. If you just get that guy and just run him over, I wouldn't say a word. God said, my will is that none should perish. So which will are you wanting to be in? You don't know of what spirit you're of. Moses goes up there and he said, take Aaron with you. Not that it did any good. And this time I want you to speak to the rock. Moses had the instructions, and when he willfully chose, because he started looking at the people, looking at the circumstances, and they were grumbling, they were complaining, and he makes this statement, I shall bring out of the rock water for you rebels. Those are the children of God you're talking about. Though they may be rebellious, but God as Father says, I can say they're rebellious, but you can't. You can't put an identity on them. You can't curse them. All I've said to do is what I told you to do, not do according to how you feel about them. And what he did, he struck that rock. My experience told me I can get water out of the rock. So I'm going back to an old model because that's what I'm comfortable doing instead of allowing the Lord to train or release something fresh in me. He strikes the rock, got water out. See there, it must be God because I got results. You can get the right results and do it in the wrong way and you still miss God. For the sake of the people, God will allow things to happen. He was going to get water anyway. This is what he said to Moses. I brought you up there, but you did not show me. You did not show me as holy before the people. I wanted you to express who I am. And all you've shown them is that I'm an angry God. You misrepresented me. So all of this hard work you've done, bringing these people across the desert and everything you've done, the miracles and all you've done, saying you're not going to inherit the promise. Come on, God, is this fair? God's not fair, but he is just. Fair of what we call. Moses gets to look over in the promised land as a little teaser. See what you missed? That could have been your house right over there. But you just rose up and willfully made a choice. Oh, I made a mistake, God. No, you didn't. It was in your heart to do it. Not my will, your will be done. So you chose, your will is here, my will is here. The Meremoth, separation of soul and spirit. His soul became so dogmatic and so strong that his spirit was overridden at that moment. To know to do good, willing to do good. So when we pray, if we want breakthrough praying, God says you'd have to do it my way because he said, I'm teaching you how to pray. And that way is, thy will be done, not how I feel. And I've got a whole book here teaching me how to do it. I have a whole God-breathed, expressed word that says, for every problem, there is a solution. Just send your word. Speak the word only. Don't speak your opinion. Well, people just didn't know what I think. No, they don't. Get your own talk show if you think you do. I just got to give them peace of my mind. I keep all the gray matter you got. All right, let me finish with this. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, we are earthen vessels, that the excellency of God is not of us, but of him. What makes the devil so mad is God put this glory that the Lucifer knew in heaven and put it in humans, in clay pots, some of them crackpots. And when he sees the glory in us, and he knows he can never have the glory back, that's why he hates you. He hates you because Colossians 1:27, Christ, the anointed one in you, is the hope or expectation of glory, or the word glory there is the expression of who he is. Glorified. So, Father, we just thank you today that you did share something so precious, your son. You shared your glory. You will not, no one can control it, but we get to wear it. House it. Help us to recognize that we are the Ark of the Covenant under a new covenant that was ratified with blood. Forgive us, O God, we've wasted the most precious inheritance and precious currency of heaven, the blood of Jesus. We pray over the most frivolous things and leave out the weighty things. We curse people around the world instead of recognizing the spirit that motivates them to do it. Instead of going after the spirit, laying the axe to the root of that thing, we go after the person of flesh and blood. Whether we like it or not, they were created by you. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to us. But God, look, they deserve it. I will deal with my own kids. But I do give you a power over demonic presence that empowers other people to do what they do. When we fight against flesh and blood and fight against people that are just human, then what we're saying is my kingdom is not of that world. My kingdom is here. Because Jesus said, where my kingdom is, my servants fight. So we're fighting here, flesh against flesh and flesh. We can't inherit. We can't win that. But when you take the authority of the Word of God and you release it right in the root of the problem, then the axe comes at it. When I'm mad at some politician, and believe me, I have days, how could you do that? I'll tell you how they do it. They're demonized. They're blinded. The God of this world had blinded them. They wouldn't do it unless they thought they were convinced they were so right, self-righteous. They're demonized. When you're dealing with something, it seems like nobody in the right mind would do that. Instead of calling them names and trash-talking them as to show that you're something bigger than you are, then you're trash-talking Jesus. God, you made a mistake when you made them. Must have been the wrong press. You need to do a recall. But you have a right to go back and say, I want to go after that spirit. 1 John said, if you see a brother sin, a sin that's not unto death, meaning brother, meaning he's actually one of covenant. Instead of condemning him and talking about how bad it is and what he should have done and could have been, self-righteous seat, the seat of the scornful, the Bible describes, Psalms 1. Instead, the Bible said, if you see a brother sin that's not unto death and blasphemed, then you ask life for him. This is the words of life. Jesus said, John 6:63, the words I speak, they're spirit. They're not vocabulary. They're life. No matter what language that's spoken around the world, when they speak this word, it's spirit. English is not spirit. Russian is not spirit. Jesus is spirit. The word made flesh and expressed himself in us. So, Father, would you stand with me, please? Forgive us that we've had the wrong identity and understanding of who you are. We acted like fathers out of our instinct, based upon the world around us, out of our own anger. And I ask you today, Lord, that you would so touch our heart that we come and we pray to you, and yet our heart as fathers, mothers, we're far from you because we want you to deal with us differently than we deal with our own kids. But we come and ask you to forgive us, Lord, and transform our thinking, transform how we see it. And we want to be a temple. You said there were a body with stones fitly built together for a body, but then he said you build a body to make a temple. We're a body, but then you're creating a temple that you can dwell in. Meaning that you want to come and have put your space into. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe out through us. I want you to think for just a moment, whatever problem you're dealing with. I'm not talking about a genie in a bottle and three wishes. Whatever the problem is, then magnify his word over the problem. Rehearse his word. Psalms 48 says, as his name is, so is his praise. So every time we keep declaring how big and how bad and how problematic it is, we're declaring the praise of the demonic realm. Look what they've done. But I come in the opposite spirit. Your name is faithful. Your name is true. Your name is just. Your name is glory. So I come to breathe your word over all that I see. I've come to say what's on your heart, not the way that my thoughts feel. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your ways are far beyond my ways. So we choose you, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. If you force your will, then you're stubborn. If you submit to his will, then you become broken before him. The Bible says you either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and ground you to powder. So God, I want to fall on the rock and be broken. I don't need you to come and crush me and ground me to powder just to make a point. I come with a willing heart, submitted heart. Separate my soul from my spirit to let my spirit express you who you are. Well, that's not my nature. It's his divine nature. So when you get into his divine nature, your spirit will become more dominant than your soul. Well, that isn't the way I grew up doing it. Well, now it is time to grow up into him, the head. Let him be Lord of all. Just turn everything over to him right now. Body, soul, and spirit. Instead of getting a picture of the problem, get a picture of his greatness and his glory. Let him overshadow the problem. You've been around here, you know that the word overshadow there is the word teslem, means thoughts. Let the thoughts of the Lord just overwhelm you right now. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. There's someone here, probably more than one, woke up this morning with this on my mind. You're dealing with a broken heart. Only you can describe and know what that broken heart looks like. Maybe you tried to hide it, heal it, forget it, but it keeps coming up. Isaiah 61, when it talks about the glory of the Lord, and in Isaiah 60 as well, it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61, Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me. The very first thing that he says he has anointing for is to heal the brokenhearted. The anointing is not to prophesy. The anointing is not to do great things. The anointing is to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted may be an expectation, may have been a betrayal, somebody that did something wrong. Maybe they meant it, maybe they didn't. But the enemy knows how to grind in your heart. So Father, right now, I call for the anointing of the Holy Spirit just to set upon every individual that is dealing with the brokenhearted. Might be dealing with some grief. Joy comes in the morning. Joy is the anointing of Father, God the Father. Joy of the Lord. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he went back to the Father. It wasn't the cross. It was the joy of being with the Father. Lord, let joy come. Let joy just flood over people that are dealing with such brokenhearted, unexpected failure, unexpected losses. We start by pulling the blame off of anybody that I blamed. And I said, me and you, God. If you've been one that's been cursing your children, cursing your boss, cursing anybody, then start right there. God, forgive me. I withheld love. I withheld saying something as God-like. No one should say, well, you know I love you. Words that are not said are words that are not said. Words that are not said are words that are not expressed or breathed out. Aren't you glad God just didn't hold on to it? He sent it. I want the ministry team to come. Just feel like there's a real healing deep inside.